Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Turn your Bibles, if you would, tonight to James 1:17. Last week we began talking about what we just simply entitled gifts. As I was praying last week, Lord, what would you have us do on Wednesday night? Just this word gifts came to me. And my initial thought was we'd just do a night, you know, on this, and that would be that. And then as we got into it, it kind of expanded. Like I said, sometimes preaching a message is like eating a bowl of grape nuts. Now, some of the younger generation may not know what that means, but when I was a kid and I got a hold of a bowl of grape nuts, you know, you put a little in the bowl and you think, well, that's not nearly enough, so you fill the thing up. And if you've ever tried to eat an entire bowl of grape nuts, I promise you, your jaw will be in traction by the time you're done. And just a little bit on the bottom, once it gets saturated with that milk and begins to expand, I don't know what it does in your stomach. You know, I hear tales of, you know, wheat and things in the field getting wet and expanding. I can only imagine what this stuff's doing in your stomach. But nonetheless, sometimes preaching is like that. You'll get a little something. You'll think, well, that's all I got. And then it expands into something a lot broader and larger than that. And that's kind of what happened with this. But I just want to talk about gifts, both in what God has given to us and also in what He's given us for us to give away to others. Like we said last week, we don't want to live Dead Sea Christian lives. And a lot of Christians do that, where they have something flowing into them, but nothing flowing out of them. And as a consequence, what happens oftentimes is we get frustrated and stagnant in our spiritual life. It's not enough to have something flowing into you. You need something flowing out of you. For one thing, part of your purpose in life is to invest and impart into the lives of others. And there's going to be something deficient in your, even in your sense of value and esteem, if you're not imparting into the lives of others, if you're not investing into others what God has given you. Jesus simply said it this way to the disciples: freely you've received, now freely give. And so I think that there's so much to be said about that. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And again, if you want to get on the blessing side of life, don't just be getting, getting, getting. That's why I have such an issue with believers sometimes who come to me. And I've even heard it real recently. And I kind of talked to a brother today, and he caught himself because he realized he was talking to a pastor. But, well, you know, you don't have to go to church. Well, here's the problem with that. To get, you don't. But to give, really, you do. Because the Bible says that we don't just come to and gather together or come to the house of God to receive. The Bible said, let us provoke unto love and good works. In other words, let's provoke one another unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, it's not just about what I'm hearing in the message. It's not just about what I get out of the time of worship. It's about what can I invest into the church through my service, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There have been many a time in various churches that I've traveled in, even in my own churches, where, you know, I brought what I brought, but then there were others that brought something just different, something I didn't have. Now, not that God couldn't use me, but it was just apparent that they flowed a certain way. And whenever God would use them, it just enriched the service. It just was so awesome. And I remember when I was traveling in the ministry, and I was based out of Lincoln, California, and it was myself and my friend Rick who traveled with me, and then the pastor, all of us, very seasoned, very secure. There was no trying to climb over one another, no grabbing for the mic. None of us felt we had to be used, but we were all eager to be used if it would enhance or enrich the service. And so you have three full-time ministers there. The pastor, being such a very secure and competent man, was just very free with the mic. Many a time, he'd turn to Rick or myself, Randy, I just feel you have something. And so he would let us give what we had. And it would just elevate and enrich the service. I think there would be many a night or many a Sunday morning where I would love to see that happen, where during that quiet time of worshiping God and the service just seems to settle down and someone has a message in tongues and interpretation or a prophecy, or somebody raise their hand and say, Pastor, it could just be me, but it seems to me somebody here is struggling with, and maybe it's a physical ailment or maybe an emotional challenge. And God can minister to people through all the facets and all the members of the body, not just one. And so we just really have to come to church intentionally, not just to put a demand on God, but to put a demand on ourselves. Lord, what would you have me do? How can I be a blessing? Where can I reach out and touch some life? And of course, we only spend a very small amount of our time in the house of God. We come to get our tank topped off so that in life, in ministry, in service, in the marketplace, in jobs, in family, we can be looking for ways to invest into other people. But you can't give what you don't have. Amen. So you've got to receive to give. So it's more blessed to give than to receive, but you don't want to overlook receiving because you can't give it if you ain't got it. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Peter said? He said, such as I have, give I thee. So if you don't have it, how can you give it? And I always like to say the other side of it too. If you can't give it, you really ain't got it. Amen. And I've heard this said by many different people in different ways, but I think it's very true that if you can't communicate a truth simply to where the average individual, maybe even an unchurched person, can grab hold of it, you really don't have it yet. And so it's really important that we really not only study the Word of God, but that we really are earnest in seeking God for how we can best invest the gifts that God has given us. I think sometimes we try to be too spooky natural with some of these things. We think a gift is only prophesying or only tongues and interpretation or only laying on of hands. But I have seen people with gifts of administration. They did not go to business school for it. They didn't take night classes for it. They just were organizers. They just knew how, if I needed something done, all I had to do was say, I want to do such and such. I think I want to do it on such a round a date. And man, I'm telling you, off they ran. In fact, if you had anything that you wanted done particular in it, you better let them know because they're going to have it all laid out and done by the next time you see them. That's a gift. That's not me. I am Mr. Fly by the seat of your pants. It's not right. And I never saw a plan I liked yet. I mean, I'm sorry, as far as organization. I mean, yes, I prepare, I take notes, but I'm very much more of a spontaneous guy. I'm the kind of guy who will look at my wife at 11 p.m. and say, hey, let's go to Bakersfield and go to Denny's. I've never even tried to do that with her because she's an organizer. And so she wants like 3 days to plan, you understand. So we're all different. We're all uniquely put together and gifted differently. And that is not a problem. That is the beauty of the body, amen, not a deficiency of the body. And like I said, oftentimes I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but where we hope to get today and talking about the different ways in which we're gifted in service, sometimes we'll look at someone who's gifted in a particular way that maybe is not a primary value of ours, and we'll say, well, what do we need one of those for? And that's the very thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 we're not supposed to do. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. You have more need of that hand than you think. And I mean, that's why Paul gives us the analogy of the body. My eye might see something I want, but my eye has no capacity to apprehend it for me. It has the capacity of vision, but not the capacity of apprehension. I'm a visionary. I have vision for things, but it's been very clear to me on a number of occasions that even though I have envisioned things that I believe are of God, I am not going to be the hand in the body that apprehends that for us. It's going to take other people stepping up into their gifts, and there's some things I don't even bother cast by way of vision until I know that there are people that have inclinations that way or desires that way. And so I'm just saying we need all the body. Can you say amen? So that's why it's not good enough just to sit at home and listen to tapes, watch TV, and all those things. Because we all have something to supply to enrich the body, to expand our outreach, amen, and be more effective in touching the world. I haven't read anything yet, have I? James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. When I read this verse, it makes me think of the way I prayed when I received the gift of the Holy Ghost back in 1984, April Fool's Day, 1984. And I remember my prayer was very simple. And I heard Brother Hagin some years later say, that he's seen more people filled with the Holy Ghost praying this simple prayer. Lord, if there's more of you to be had, I want it. Now that's a great prayer to pray. Because you're not necessarily getting specific. Because there's probably some things God's got you don't even know about yet. Certainly that's true of me, I know. There's things I'm doing today I never saw myself doing, per se. There's things I've not done yet that I would like to do. But I know God's got things out there for me, for you, that we probably wouldn't even be able to have language for at this point in our life and journey. But when I read that verse, every good and perfect gift, I want all those. Amen. Anything I got coming to me, anything God wants in my life. And, I'm sure I have shared before, but I cannot stress enough the value of hunger in your spiritual walk in life. The Bible said He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good. What kind of soul does He fill? He fills the hungry soul. Satisfies the longing soul. Fills the hungry soul with good. God is drawn to emptiness. God is drawn to hunger. If people think they got it, then He'll let them be. In fact, you might remember the Pharisees asked one time kind of belligerently, are you saying we're blind too? And he said, he kind of put it this way. He said, He said, if you had more or less asked me, I'd tell you. But since you say you see, you know, then what? I have nothing I can give you. It's kind of like when people come to me and they say things like, Pastor, the Lord told me to do such and such. I learned this from Brother Hagin. So when the people come and say, the Lord told me to do such and such, all you can say is, well, you better obey God. Now, I may know that he didn't tell him to do that. In my heart, I'm saying, just my conviction. But if they're saying the Lord told me to do it, well, then you better obey God. Because who am I to tell you that's not God? Now, they may make shipwreck, and then they might get mad at me. Well, I came and talked to you about it. No, all you said was the Lord told you. So you better obey God. That's the best advice I can give you if God told you to do that. What might be better to say is, I feel like maybe the Lord is saying, what do you think of that? And then maybe in the light of Scripture and what I know about you or about, you know, the judgment God gives me or the wisdom He might give me, maybe I might have some input on that. Maybe I don't. Amen. But I'm just saying that we need to come to God open and empty, not assuming things, not presuming that I got it all. I've seen it all. I've seen all the gifts that there are out there. We really don't. We don't have a clue. We really don't. We don't have a clue. There might be ways in which God wants you to serve Him, and you don't even know there is one of those. You know, you think about it. In Paul's day, nobody had a media ministry. Right? I mean, not that I know of. And so today we have kinds of ministry in areas where people are greatly gifted that they didn't have 100 years ago. And I don't know. I mean, the way technology changes and the times are changing, who knows what kind of ministries the church will find that we need tomorrow. And there might be something that God's got you right in the right place at the right time. Amen. And you don't even know it yet. So I just say every good and perfect gift God's got, I want it. Amen. I'm hungry to walk in all that God has for me. Amen. God gives good gifts. And of course, we talked about the greatest gift God gave was Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then, of course, through Jesus, we have the gift of salvation. The Bible said, by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, we would think we should have that down, but we still see people that are struggling to accept the fact that they've been accepted in Christ simply on the basis of what Jesus did. They're still trying to make themselves worthy enough for God. Well, good luck. You never will. Because I am not, in and of myself, yourself, good enough for anything, to merit anything by virtue of our works before God. That's why Jesus had to come, right? He died, paid the penalty, totally satisfied divine justice, and made a way whereby we can be acceptable to the Father through Him. That is the good news. That is the awesome news of the gospel. And so now we are accepted of Him, and as a result of that, He's got some stuff for us to do. That's why the Bible goes on from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 to verse 10, which says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God's got stuff for you to do. He's got stuff for me to do. He's qualified us. Well, Pastor, you know, I've missed the mark. I've done some things I shouldn't do. This side of the cross, we'll find. The Bible said the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 9, 14, will purge your conscience that you might serve the living God. So you can confess that sin, put it under the blood of Jesus, and now you're suited for service and qualified because He qualified you. Can you say amen? So that's the good news of the gospel. And then we talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit, that God gave Jesus to the world, but He gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. Jesus told them on the day, or Peter told them on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, 38 and 39, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, all to who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So first of all, we repent of our sins. That's the first thing the sinner has to do, is acknowledge that the way he's been going is not right. He's got to turn away and turn around from that and move toward God, right? And then we acknowledge and identify with Christ in the new birth, and we symbolize that through water baptism, but it's really a spiritual identification with Christ whereby we're changed. And then when that happens, we're qualified to be recipients of this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit coming upon us to empower us for service. Amen. And we went through a number of scriptures in the book of Acts showing how the primary way that people received that was through the laying on of hands. Like I said, I've had the privilege of laying hands on many, many people and seeing them fill the Holy Spirit. But really the primary way that God used me in ministering the gift of the Holy Spirit to people, and still the way I prefer to minister along these lines, is simply to pray a prayer of faith with people. You know, Jesus said it this way in Luke, 11:13. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Now, already you can see the context is a father giving to his kids. But He said, if you ask, if you're a child of God and you ask, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Amen. And so there have been many a time where I've prayed with people just to simply act on Mark 11:24. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, right? And you will have them. Now, God is, one of God's eternal attributes is what we call veracity. It means, it's where we get the word verily, verily. It means truly, truly. God is true. So when God says He's given the gift of the Holy Spirit, how many of you know if we come ask for the Holy Spirit, He's not going to play keep away? Here, whoop, nope. You know, kind of like, you know, like my wife, I'll ask for my towel. And about the time I'm reaching out for it, what did you say you want? Oh, why did you say you want? And on this goes, you know. So she's not like God. No, I'm just kidding. But God's not like that. He doesn't play keep away with the things He's promised. You know, if an honest sinner came to the altar and surrendered their heart to Christ and said, "I received the gift of salvation," and came up and said, "I've been born again," you wouldn't say, "I sure hope so." No, because we trust to the integrity of the promise. That God's not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. Well, if we're that sure on salvation, why would we not be sure on anything else God said was a gift? Right? So sometimes, a lot of times we're saying, well, in fact, this is the wrong kind of question to ever ask. Why isn't God giving me? No. He's already given. The question is, what's hindering me from receiving? And that might be a number of things. It might be just, well, I'm not sure it's for me. I've been taught that this isn't of God. Well, then you need to get in the Word of God and find out that it is of God. You need to be persuaded maybe that it is indeed a good gift, which again and again and again, for one thing, God only gives good gifts. We read that earlier in James 1:17. But also the Bible said, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Amen. And so we have to maybe be persuaded of some things in the Word of God, but God's not holding out on you, and there's nothing wrong with you. I always like to say that because people are just sure everyone else can receive because they're what? Here we go again. Good enough. No, Jesus made you good enough. And you know, a lot of times because we preach and it's accurate and right that the gift of the Holy Spirit includes speaking with other tongues, people think, well, I prayed, but because I didn't speak, I must not have received. Now, wait a minute. We're getting it backwards. Because tongues is not the Holy Spirit. Tongues is an evidence of having received. You have to receive before you speak. So what you do is you pray and you ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit. And then you thank Him that you have received Him. Period. Done deal. Right? Then you expect to speak. Like I said, now I believe that anyone who receives the Holy Ghost can speak right then and there. But oftentimes, for different reasons, people are unyielded because maybe they're uncomfortable with their surroundings or maybe feel very self-conscious or whatever. But like I said, I've had my own experience. I started to speak and felt very self-conscious and didn't speak till the next morning. I've had other people I prayed with that I knew received. They knew they received. But it was like a week later. Like I said, one gal, she said, I was singing, worship God in the shower. And because she wasn't self-conscious, wasn't trying to overthink it, just worshiping God, all of a sudden, boom, here it came just flowing out of her, speaking in other tongues. Amen. But these are the wonderful gifts of God. And anything that God gives is good. And if He's given it, it's ours. Amen. But I want to move on from that and talk about some other gifts that we need to be conscious of, a kind of a different context of it, that we need to expect to be manifest and evident in our life. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Paul, of course, here is talking to Timothy. Timothy 1 and 2 are called the pastoral epistles. So these are written to Timothy, who, like Paul, is an apostle. But at the time of this writing, he's serving as the head elder or pastor, we would say, maybe in our context, of the church at Ephesus. And so Paul tells him in 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect, here it is, the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, don't get me wrong. You can't prophesy. Am I going dead? So Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, you can't call someone into the ministry by prophecy. That's not what Paul's saying. But what he's saying is when we laid hands on you and ordained you into this office you're serving in now, Obviously, there were some prophecies that came on him to encourage him, to confirm the office. And obviously, there was some kind of endowment or gift imparted to him to serve in this capacity. I'm well satisfied. Obviously, Paul here is talking about Timothy's pastoral gift. After all, Timothy's primarily an apostle. But anytime, you know, in fact, we've always done this, and we will do this as well. We've kind of been a little bit behind things. We've kind of done things a little bit backwards. Usually you have your ministry teams planned out, and then you launch with everything in place. We kind of have been doing this on the run. But we will have a time where we just, like we said, with the Ministry of Helps Banquet we're going to do in April, sometime after that, we're going to get a little bit more intentional about designating certain offices and people in them, and we'll have a laying on of hands service. And we will believe that whatever gifts or grace or endowments you need to function in that office, God will impart that. And I fully expect something supernatural and special to be extended to you. You know, we are all extensions of the Master's hands. And then we in the Ministry of Helps are extensions of the leadership hands. Like, we have a vision, but like I said, I can't be the hands to apprehend what I always see. That's going to be in someone else to do that. And oftentimes, it'll take on a unique dimension because of the gifts they have. It might even be different than what I thought it was going to look like, but it's like, wow, that's kind of cool. I didn't foresee it like that. How could I? The gifts weren't in me. They were in someone else. But how beautiful it is when we see this developed well in a church. There are some people who, and I, don't get me wrong, I say they take on ownership of it. They're very submitted to the Lord in it, and they're submitted to leadership in it. But they've so taken hold and ownership of certain ministries that if they were gone, if that person wasn't there, there would just simply not be something there that is significant about that church. I know people, like I said, that have served in prayer room ministries is the one. I always think about this. You know, if you have a job, maybe you work a menial labor job, and that's, you know, nothing wrong with that. A lot of integrity in that. But let's just say, for whatever reason, you know, maybe you flip burgers at McDonald's, and that's your daytime job. It's not who you are, it's just what you do, right? But in church, what if you oversee the prayer room ministry? Like I know some people who do, and maybe they're in a church of a few hundred, and they oversee maybe 10 other prayer room workers. Where do you think they're going to get their sense of satisfaction? Flipping for McDonald's? Or leading people by the scores to Christ in that prayer room? Amen. And they're not going to judge their value and worth to culture and society by what they're doing at McDonald's, although that's noble, and they might be a good witness and testimony there. But probably they're going to see the value of what they're doing in their service to God as being more substantial, more something that they esteem and value about what God's entrusted to them. And so even though we all have maybe natural talents and so forth, or things we do, things we were educated to do, God's also got gifts He's planted in you to invest into other people's to enrich their lives. Can you say amen? Notice it's interesting. Paul said, don't neglect the gift. Amen. That implies we can. And I think all of us probably know, either ourselves or we know people who've let stuff sit on the shelf that we just didn't do. I heard Brother Hagin say, you know, God had called him to the office of the prophet and to be a Bible teacher. And he said, for years, I just wouldn't operate in the office of prophet. He said, one of the reasons why I didn't was I saw so much abuse over there. I didn't want to be identified with some of those people. He said, another reason why I did was because I saw the great need for teaching in the church. He said, but eventually the Lord kind of appeared to me and let me know you got in trouble. Some things kind of went south for his ministry. The Lord said, you got in trouble because you didn't obey me. You can get in disobedience, get over on the devil's territory. And so he had to kind of repent of that and say, okay, I won't neglect the gift God's given me. I'm going to be a good steward of what God has entrusted to me. The Greek word here, translated gift, where he says do not neglect the gift, is the Greek word charisma. It's a word that should probably be all familiar to if we call ourselves a charismatic church. And it's talking about those grace endowments, those abilities God gives that are not necessarily a talent. They're just something God gave that's inherent of His ability that He imparts to you. Now, I always like to qualify when we use word gift in this context, it's a little bit different than receiving a Christmas gift. Because if you receive a Christmas gift, that's yours. It's your own. You can use it or not use it. You can throw it in a drawer and never look at it again, and nobody can say you're doing the wrong thing because it's yours. You own it, right? But with the gifts of God, it's a little bit different. Number one, God endowed you with that, but apart from Him, you wouldn't have it. And there's a stewardship associated with it. You can't throw this in the drawer, or like the parable of the one-talent man, go dig a hole in the ground and bury it there and leave it there and please God. We're going to be accountable and get an answer for what we've done with these gifts that God has given. Amen? So what I'm saying is this word charisma shows us that this is not something that Paul's just talking about belongs to pastors or apostles or people that are in the full-time ministry. In fact, go with me to Ephesians 4:7 and see the root word, the same root word is used here, Ephesians 4, verse 7. And by the way, this chapter starts off with Paul, and we won't go there for time's sake, but this chapter starts off with Paul saying that we're to walk worthy of the calling or vocation wherewith we have been called. And then he comes down here to verse 7 and says, but to each one of us, notice here's the word grace. Grace was given. That word grace is the Greek word charis, root word of charisma. And it means that same divine endowment, something God gives you. And that why is it grace? I mean, we think of grace as unmerited favor. Because grace always retains the idea. No matter if you're talking about salvation or equipment, like we're talking about here, equipment for ministry, it always retains the idea of something that's given to you apart from your ability and apart from your merit. I didn't earn the gifts God gave me. I didn't merit them somehow by being a good enough Christian. Nor is it something that is inherent in me personally. In other words, God gave the gift. Amen. And so what's exciting about that is because there's a lot of people who... what's really one wonderful to see, I think, it's kind of fun to see, are people whose personality are so contrary to their gifts. I have the gift of gab anyway. When I used to travel with Rick, I know that's a big shock to all of you, but when I used to travel with Rick, I always emceed the meeting, meaning I'd get up, I'd advertise our material, because I can talk. You know, just give me a subject, man, I can talk. Rick wasn't so much like that. And what was really funny, you know me, I'm really kind of more, personally, I can actually be, a lot of people don't realize this because, you know, if you're a public figure, people think you're, but I can be very shy. A lot of times if I'm not conscientious, I'll be looking down at my feet. So I get very animated and all this kind of stuff. People think that's your personality. Well, not really. But Rick was even more so like that. Rick was very backward in some respects as far as not being very social and all that kind of thing. But when the anointing would come on him, he would be like the life of the party. He'd be funny. And I think, who is this guy? This is not Rick. No, because it's that gift God gave him. It's a slice of God, that his ability that he's put in there. And it enhances you. It enhances your personality. It's amazing how, I'm telling you, the gift of God will do things to your memory that are supernatural. And I would even call it memory. It's not a fair way to say it. Sometimes I'll be preaching as something that happened 30, 40 years ago will come to me vividly. And it's like, well, it's obviously the perfect illustration. And, you know, we do it seamlessly like we had it all planned. But I'm telling you, there are so many things going on where God is just giving, just supernatural endowment. Amen. But notice what it says here in verse 7. But to each one of us, not to Pastor Randy, not to Brother Rick, not to Paul, not to Timothy, but to each one of us. Now, the subject of the book, the people he's writing to, are the saints in Ephesus, not preachers. This is not a ministry convention. This is laypersons, what we call the laity, which I don't really like the word, it's not a biblical word. But he said, but to each one of us, some kind of gift, some kind of divine endowment for service was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And I believe you can increase that measure with faithful stewardship. You might start off having some measure of ability, and the more you give yourself to it, the more you develop yourself in it, the more faith you develop in your confidence in that gift, then that measure will increase. Amen. But to each one of us, grace was given. And like I said, these graces are different than your talents. There's nothing wrong with taking a talent and surrendering it to God. But a talent alone does not equal the anointing. There is something about God's gift in someone. And maybe what they do involves their talents. But then there's something about the gift of God that just, it's just God super on your natural. Amen. And all of us have that. It might be so common in our awareness that we think it's just me. It's just, I'll never forget Keith Moore. Some of you hear me talk about him quite a bit. He's a wonderful teacher and preacher. And also God uses him. He plays the piano, and he'll get these songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And he said, you know, he'd kind of got to the point where, and this was in his young days of ministry helping Brother Hagin out in the healing school. He said, I just kind of assumed, you know, this is what I do. This is what I got. And he said, one day, he was kind of asking the Lord, show me the grace element in all this, you know, the gift element. He said, I went to healing school, and he said, I couldn't play. He said, it was just like I was struggling to get anything that sounded like anything. He said, I couldn't remember songs. And usually he flows right out of his heart, and fresh things, new things are coming to him. He said, it was just gone. He said, then I got up to minister, and it was just like, it was just him. And it was like the Lord, just for the night, and he said it because it came back, thank God. But he said, it was like for the night, the Lord let me see how much of this is him. And it's kind of like when Samson was stripped of his strength. You remember that? After that, he was just like a good old boy. I mean, he wasn't any different than anybody else. He, you know, I think sometimes we get the idea that Samson was a bodybuilder. The Bible does not say that. I don't think they had Gold's Gym back then. He was just a dude. And the Holy Spirit would come upon him, and he'd pick up a donkey jawbone and kill 1,000 guys with it. He'd pick up the gates of the city. I don't care how many weights you've been lifting. Ain't nobody picking up the gates of the city and walking for miles with them. No, it was the Spirit of God who came upon him. And there's something about it, you know, like I said, there's been a few times, thank God, not too awful many over the years, where, you know, I got it in my mind, this is what I'm going to do, this is how the service is going to go, and I get behind the pulpit, I can kind of tell the Lord's wanting to do something else, but I got my mind made up, I'm going to preach this message, and boy, you do, you feel all alone, because you are, all alone up there. And you just realize, this isn't it. God is somewhere else. His grace, His gift is doing something else. I'm just not in sync with it. So, the good news is, all of us have something special God has endowed us with. You say, well, I don't know what that is. Well, that's wonderful, then you get to go on a journey of discovery and find that out. But here's where you have to start. The Bible says you have that. Right? Unto every one of us, or to each one of us, as it says here, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Again, it's that Greek word, charis, which is from where we get the word charisma. Go to Romans 12. Now, we're not talking here about the gifts of the Spirit, per se, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. We're talking about divine enablements to serve. And so you might be divinely graced as a worship leader. You might be divinely graced as a children's worker. You might be divinely graced, like I said, in media ministry. You might be divinely graced. And oftentimes when people get saved, God will kind of offer those gifts to God, and He'll kind of sanctify them, and they'll use those in the church. I had a lady, you know, I've shared before in my first church, who was the secretary of the accountants, who were the landlords of our church. We had a room like this, you know, in a strip mall, and she worked for the accountants upstairs. She got saved, joined our church, and said, hey, if you want, I'll take care of your books. Oh my goodness, we had the best kept books in the country. I mean, I didn't understand anything they said, but I know it was good. It looked good, spreadsheets, everything. And it was very obvious she had not just talent, but a gift there. And she employed that for the church. It was wonderful. And so we're talking about just areas of service. And I'm well satisfied. There is no exhaustive list of this. Like I said, whatever might need to be done, God can gift or grace you to do that. Amen. And a lot of times the people, I think that, like I said, they make it too difficult. A lot of times you just need to ask yourself, where does my heart gravitate? What do I just love doing? Where do I find, when I do that, man, it just feels like I'm in my place. Well, that's a good indicator right there. You say, well, I haven't felt that yet. Well, we may not have one of those yet. It might be something God even leads you to create. Amen? But notice this in Romans chapter 12. We'll just go for a minute longer here, and we'll stop here in just a little bit. You know, like those vague, ambiguous, in a moment, in a little bit, you know. Notice this in Romans 12, starting with verse 3. I think we'll go probably through about verse 8. It says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Paul here is talking about gifts, as you'll see very quickly. And what he's saying is we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than what... Now, he's not saying don't think highly of yourself. You have value in the service of God. Each member is a part of the body. But we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, meaning that it doesn't mean we don't need all the other members functioning and taking their place. And so Paul says, through the grace given to me, He basically says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, realistically, as God has given to everyone a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now notice this verse. Having then gifts differing. That word gifts is a Greek word charisma. And again, he's talking about the local church. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then he gives a list of different ministries. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, that we would say service, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now you could teach a week on every one of these. But this is not an exhaustive list, I don't believe, but it's a list of different kinds of ministries. Now if you look at these, some of these we're all supposed to do some measure of, like all of us are to tithe and give. But how do you know there are some people, I call them Holy Ghost entrepreneurs. They're gifted to make money and their big desire is to give. There are people out there who give way more than they keep. Because God's given them a gift, their needs are met. But what turns them on is to be able to give. There is something awesome in being able to give. You know, today I just got the message back from Pastor John. We received the gift, Brother Randy. Thank you so much. I get all the thanks. You guys give the money and I get the thanks. No, I'm kidding. But you know, we give this money to these orphans in Pakistan. Or right now we're giving them some money to help them get more Bibles. But they're always so appreciative. But it just feels so wonderful. It is an empowerment to be able to give. Money is, and I don't get me wrong, I'm not saying this in a worldly sense, but it's no question about it, money is power. Amen. Because it enables you to do things you can't do without it. So when God empowers you to give, it's a blessing. It never fails to bless me when we're able to identify. In fact, they just sent, on Sunday I'll have some pictures for you guys, but you might remember some time back, they had a particular need. Some of their kids were going to be going into school, and they had to take certain tests. And so they have to pay for these tests. Well, they're the only parents these kids have got. So if they don't pay for it, they don't go to school. That's just the way it is. It's not like here where everything's mandatory and it's going to be taken care of for you. So we sent some money over there to help the kids. Well, they just sent us four pictures. Three of the kids got a first in their class. One of them got a second. I forget, you know, probably the older ones are graduating out of that program. But, I mean, we had a part in that. So these kids that basically would otherwise be street urchins, literally, you know, vagrants on the street, living from hand to mouth, by their wits, by their... Oftentimes, these kids end up in child prostitution. Lots of times. And yet, here they are now, good roof over their head, clothes on their back, food on the table, if you will. And, you know, getting an education. Jesus did that for them. But we had a part to play. That's empowering. That's awesome. That's something that just makes you feel good about being a believer. And we're not bragging. We're not saying, yeah, we did that. Because God could have used someone else, but He gave us the privilege. And oftentimes, you know, remember I told you before, Brother Hagin used to say this. He said, you know, a lot of times when I'm praying at night, I can feel the Lord searching for someone to use, and he's let him know on more than one occasion, nobody else responded. You're the only one who responded. And I think it's interesting because Pastor John, when I saw, I actually went to, I don't know why I did, but I went to his Facebook page and I saw him give out these Bibles at the brick kilns. Like I said, the brick kilns are basically slave labor. They're paying off a debt. It's like a debtor's prison. And I saw him giving these Bibles out. And I just got a message to him real quick. So how much do those cost? They actually cost quite a bit. I'm surprised how much stuff costs over there. It amounts to about $5.50 for a Bible. Our money. So that's quite a bit. Because, you know, you can pick up a dollar Bible in some of these stores, but that's what they have to pay. So I said, well, you know, we'll do what we can. I said, I don't want to give so much that we don't have more for the orphans down the road. But so we sent them $100. And you know, he told me we had that. But I just thought, you know, how awesome it is. And he said, this is what he said to me. I said, how much are those? He said, Brother Andy, there's so much. And he said, you know, I put it out on Facebook, but nobody else but you responded. And he said that to us many times. And they put the need out. They know other ministers. They know other people in countries where there are resources. But for whatever reason, God has given us the honor to work with them. And they're a good ministry. I need to bring some of the videos. Maybe I should do that. Show you some of the crusades they do. And Pastor Rachel, his wife, man, she is a preaching machine. He'll preach in English. He likes to preach in English, and she'll interpret for him. And I mean, they are, and if believe me, I preach with an interpreter a lot. And if you get a good one, they're worth their weight in gold. And she is about the best I've seen. And they are just a preaching team. And they've got crowds. I mean, you can't even see the end of the crowd. And this is what they're doing in a nation that is a Muslim nation. In fact, they told you, we've gone to the stores to try to get them to give us discounts, but because we're a Christian orphanage, they won't do it. Because they're in a Muslim nation. But yet we have the opportunity to help empower them. That's an awesome gift. Amen. And some of you give purposely toward that. And that's what we do with it. Amen. And you know what's amazing to me? I told Maria, you know, we're blessed. I'm telling you, the church, you know, I sometimes you almost hesitate because you don't want people to think, oh, good, we're good then. No, we still need to continue to build. But we're doing, right now, I'm just saying, as it is now, we're doing better now financially than when the oil fields were really blowing and going. And I don't say that so that, you know, we get comfortable in our giving, but I'm just saying that is obviously a gift of God, a blessing of God. But I told her, I believe a lot of it is because we're being faithful to sow. And because we're giving, and we give in other places too. I mean, I'm just using that because it's an example we talk about a lot. We've given to a lot of people here. We've done different things in the community. But that's one of our primary, that's our mission's expression at this point of our ministry. But I believe because we've done that, because we've given, it's been given to us again, pressed down, shaken together, good measure running over. And every time we get a windfall, I just stock more away in savings. And our savings account, our general checking just keep rising. And I think, and I'm not bragging because we're a small church. It's not like there's churches that you understand that would be like a drop in the bucket of what they've got in their resource. But I'm just saying God has blessed us. But it's because I believe in part, it's because we're using what we have. Amen. And there are people that are just there saying, I see that. I want to be a part of that. That is a gift that God has given you, a gift of generosity, a gift of giving that God has given some of you to apply toward that. Amen. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's enriching lives. I wonder what it'll be like when we get to heaven and some little, you know, maybe, I mean, they'll be grown then, but maybe some, can you imagine having some person, of like Pakistani come up to you in a suit, shake your hand, I just want you to know I was one of the kids in that orphanage. And I went on, I was a businessman, I sowed into the work of the ministry, and I was able to found churches and do different things for the kingdom of heaven. But it all started when I found out that Jesus loved me enough to touch the heart of some little American church in the Southern California oil fields to invest into my life. I don't know about you, but I don't think it gets much better than that. I think that is pretty awesome. Amen. And like I said, I've got to preach in front of big crowds and places in the world. That's fun. That's wonderful. But I don't think any of it tops that right there. And that's something all of us can do. It doesn't have to be huge amounts. I mean, you put it all together and it becomes something substantial. Can you say amen? I know we're kind of just focusing on just a couple of things here. But what I want you to see is the value of the gift of God in you. That a lot of times we think it's only a gift if it's attached to a microphone or if it's, you know, in front of a lot of people or if it's teaching someone. That's not true. You know, like I said, one of the areas here that he mentions is ministry or service. A lot of times we get the word ministry, we elevate that. It just means being a servant. And there are a lot of people in churches that, I mean, the last thing they want is to be singled out or pointed out or brought up on the platform. They just pass out right then and there. But give them something to do. You know, just some area of service. They love that. And it's amazing to me because I've seen people get turned on about things and I thought, boy, I'm sure glad you're graced for that. Because I'm not. And like I said, maybe my great reward in heaven will be bringing you your trophy. I don't know. At the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know. But I think sometimes, like Jesus said, or Paul said, the gifts that are more conspicuous, you know, they don't need as much honor. It's these gifts that are, in fact, let's look at that. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to have to find it because I don't know the exact verse, but I think it's good to see. Because again, I think in the church, we elevate the more visible things. God looks at it the other way around, and He elevates the less visible things. So like I said, I'm going to have to find this, so bear with me for a moment. Yeah, notice this. Let's just look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 12, 16, and we'll go from there. It says, if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What's the obvious answer there? No, of course, it's still part of the body, right? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Much rather, no, notice this, those members of the body which seem to be weaker or more inconspicuous or behind the scenes are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, he's using the analogy of a body, the things that we cover, things that are not seen, have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. Now, I wonder, what does that mean in the economy of God? I don't know, but I think it means at least this, that while we're giving praise oftentimes to the more visible, heaven is giving praise to those who are those behind-the-scenes workers who are just faithfully showing up, who aren't getting all the thanks and the praise and the hero worship, you know, because they're just doing it for nothing more than their love for Jesus. And because they believe that ministry is doing something that's valuable. You know, we see them all on TV, wonderful ministries, and they're good ministries, don't get me wrong. And thank God for the gifts that those people represent. But every one of those people have a team. Every one of them. And I guarantee you, they couldn't find their feet without that team. Because that team takes the pressure off them so that they can carry what God's given them to carry. But while they're carrying that, someone's carrying their briefcase or their purse or their suit, or, you know, whatever it is that they've got, their Bible or whatever, or, you know, making the meetings for them and arranging things. And they may not get the honor and praise or the acknowledgement, but God gives them the greater honor, I believe. Amen. And so, I just say all this to say, and we're going to close with that, but I just say that to say that, friends, there is a lot about this we have yet to learn and appreciate. And I think it's easy for me, being a minister and knowing how hard it is to pull any of this off. I have a deep appreciation for people who are just willing to serve. And that's why we want to do the Ministry of Helps Banquet here in April. That's why we want to do something like that at least once a year and serve you guys and let you know how valuable and precious you are to us, whether it's just your prayers or your giving or your serving or whatever it is you're doing. Don't think that it's not valuable. And sometimes people are just, they don't know what to do. I mean, there's people who just walk through and bend over and pick up trash because they see that and they don't really realize that how valuable that is, but it makes a difference. You know, you only have one chance at a first impression. So the person that comes through and greets someone with a warm smile, I'll never forget what Rick said. You know, he said when he was a young believer, he said, he came into the church out of the world and felt very self-conscious about the life he came from. So, you know, kind of feeling like, I don't know if I'm really worth being here or not, or if I'm supposed to be here, or am I good enough to be here? You know, all those things that plague someone who came from a pretty rough background. And he said, but there was a greeter there. He said, he was a big man. He said, a big old hand. He said, my hand gets swallowed up in his. But he said, whenever he would greet me, his smile, his warmth, the presentation, the genuineness, he said, it always let me know, more than I'm putting in my words, that I belong there. Well, I guarantee you, particularly in those early days, having heard Rick share that, that had that guy not been there, it's very likely he'd have turned around at the door and went back home. Maybe never stepped into the ministry God had for him or anything else. So don't ever underestimate. And I think that also shows us the responsibility. Each task is worth doing well. You know, we haven't really got into that whole thing of excellence of ministry yet, but a lot of times what we'll do is in work or in the marketplace or in business, we expect things to be done really well. But in the church, in fact, there's a phrase, when they mix gospel music, they say it's good enough for gospel. No. Amen. You know, if you look at the House of Solomon, and the way everything was excellent and everything, and the Queen of Sheba saw that, and she said, the half wasn't even told me. And anything we do for God is worth doing with excellence. Can you say amen? And so we'll move toward that. You know, it's like anything. You start where you're at and you move toward it. And you eventually get there. Amen? But anything we do for Jesus is worth doing well. Can you say amen?
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.